All righty. So we're studying in the book of Jeremiah, the second longest book in the Bible, and a sad book. Very interesting. I never thought about it before, but the longest book in the Bible is the Psalms. And for the folks that know the Lord, their very long life they're going to have is the Psalms of singing praise. And for the people that live the second longest period of time, those that lived on planet Earth but never got to know the Lord, it's kind of a book like Jeremiah where they're constantly getting warned, do the right thing. And like Jeremiah saw, most of them saw, they did not do the right thing. And that's kind of what life is like on planet Earth, people just not obeying the Word of God. So we saw the first 38 chapters. Jeremiah keeps telling the people, look, you've got to repent. You've got to turn to the Lord. You've got to turn to His Word. You've got to stop doing things your way, or God's going to bring judgment in the land of Israel. And they didn't listen. And finally, in the 39th chapter, the armies of Babylon besieged the city of Jerusalem, took the city of Jerusalem. They killed the king. They put his eyes out. They burned the king's houses. They burned the temple of the Lord. They carried people away captive. And then what God did, because this is not eternity, this is on planet Earth, in chapter 40, God wanted to give the people that were left behind, that survived, a second chance. And God is the God of second chances here on planet Earth. And God, we've all made mistakes, and God wants to give us a second chance. But we saw what happened in the people left behind. Again, there were people that had a heart for God with the second chance, and then there were people that had guile and treachery in their heart. And there was a man named Ishmael, and he was treacherous, and he went and he killed the governor that God put in charge there. And he was going after the last few souls that, let's say, had the right heart. And thankfully, there was a man named Johanan, and son of the captains of the armies, that the small troops that were left, that hadn't been taken away captive, they were hiding in the field. They came out, and they said, look, this Ishmael's a bad guy. We need to take care of him. And Johanan finally kills Ishmael, and he takes the last remaining souls. And he comes to Jeremiah, and he says, you know, Jeremiah, you know, I'm not sure what to do. Would you pray for us and have God tell us what to do? The words that you go, that the Lord may show us the way, he says in chapter 42, verse 3, pray for us unto the Lord that he may show us the way. And whatever the Lord says, whether it be good or evil, verse 6, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. So Jeremiah goes off and he prays. And God gives his reply. And he tells them, I want you to stay in the land. I know it's been destroyed by warfare, but I'm going to help you rebuild. I will build you. Don't be afraid of a second war coming. I know you have no army left, but I'm going to be your defense now. Okay, so you don't have to worry. They're not going to come back. You can trust me. I'm the Lord. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure you have peace, even in this broken upland right now. You will have peace in your heart, peace in your mind, and you can rebuild. And I also want to warn you, do not disobey me, and do not deceive yourselves to think you can find a better way, because I know in your mind, I know what you're thinking. Gee, our land's just been destroyed here, and it's not like it used to be. The infrastructure is wrecked. Some of the farms have been burnt down. Some of the fields have been trashed by the armies. We're going to have to replant. Over there in Egypt, which hasn't had a war and is standing just like we were 30 years ago before the war, maybe we can move there and start over. That would be a better thing. And God says, don't deceive yourself. Don't go down to Egypt. However, as soon as the prayer was done, chapter 43, and Jeremiah gave the answer, and here we are in the 43rd chapter of Jeremiah, it came to pass that when Jeremiah made an end of speaking unto all the people, he spoke all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them. He spake all those words, and he told them, this is what God says. I'm giving you God's word, God's warning. Please, do what God says. Verse 2, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, that was one of the captains of the forces. He's the son of Korea. So Azariah and Johanan, the two leaders, and all the proud men standing behind him, and they said to Jeremiah, "Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there." And Jeremiah has faithfully given them God's message. He told them exactly what the Lord Jehovah had said in plain words in the last chapter. You can reread it on your own. And Johanan had promised, "Oh, we'll obey whatever God says." And now his response is picking on Jeremiah. And the first thing he does is disparage Jeremiah. Now, religious people and unbelievers, but mostly religious people, but even unbelievers, but mostly religious unbelievers, who don't want God's word, and they're not interested in what the Bible says, they don't have the stones to call God out, but they have no problem to pick on the man of God that just gave them God's word. So God's not the problem, you're the problem. And all I did was just bring you this tract. The words in here, I didn't write them. God gave you these things. You're the problem. And they'll disparage God's man. Try it. Take one of these today when you're done. Go to the last Catholic Mass in this area. And when everyone else is walking out, you walk in and say, "Hey, Mr. Priest, I got something for you. I got some words for you to get saved." And see if the priest is going to pick on the words inside that track as opposed to point you out and start saying, "What kind of, who do you think you are to come in here, and where did you go to seminary, and I know you used to drink in the past," and they'll start disparaging you. They're not going to call God out. Religious people don't have the stones to call God out. "Well, God's a big jerk." No, you're the jerk all of a sudden. And the first thing they'll do is disparage the man of God that has the words of God and the truth of God. Proud men. Pride. See, pride is, I don't want God's word. God's word, I must receive it with humility. And I must humbly admit, whatever I've tried in the past isn't going to work. And that makes sense if I've been an alcoholic. I mean, I know the bottle doesn't work. But if I've spent my entire life in religion, and I've invested myself in the fact that I'm a good man, look at me, I'm better than that publican over there. I mean, I do this twice a week, and I do that three times a year, and I go to these retreats, and I help the poor, and I do all that, and you've built yourself up. You don't want to hear God's word that says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." That all your righteousness is filthy rags. I don't want to hear that. Now, am I going to tell God he's wrong? No, but I'll tell his man that you got the message wrong. And proud men are going to charge the men of God. And Dr. Butler laid it out. He's better than I am with alliteration. I gave the points to you. With four charges here that all begin with F. Number one, falsehood. You speak falsely. Now the funny thing is, in other words, you're saying things you don't believe. You're saying one thing, you don't even follow the things you say personally. We can't trust the words come out of your mouth because you're a dissembler and you're a liar. And the funny thing is, they're calling Jeremiah false. Go back to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And they're calling Jeremiah a provocateur of lies and falsehoods, and one who says one thing but means another and does another thing. And the reality is, Proverbs 27, verse 19, "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." What that means in psychology, they had a term called projection. Let me explain to you. Back when they used to have this set up here at the tabernacle, as they were walking their way in, the first thing they had was the sacrificial altar where the lambs and the sheep went on. And so the altar of sacrifice, the bronze or brass altar. And then after that, there was a big round, looked like a bird bath, and it was covered with water. And after you went past this sacrifice, then you washed before you went in. It's a spiritual picture. The sacrifice is the cross of Calvary. And after the cross of Calvary, you wash in God's word before you go in and minister as a priest. So he's laying spiritual pictures out. But the priest would now, after he went by the altar and the sacrifice, he'd bend over this thing, this bird bath, and it's covered with water, and it was made with a very silvery type of thing. So he looked and he could see himself. It was like a mirror. And he'd look and see himself. Now, the Bible, the water of the Word, is like a mirror. And you see yourself. Now, as in water, face answered to faith, so the heart of man to man. And what it means is, the average person knows what his major problem is. And it's too much for him to face, but he can see it in others. So if he's stingy, you're stingy. She never picks up a check. You're a liar. You're a gossip. They can see their fault in others. They answer their heart problem to someone else because it's too hot for them to handle. It's a hot potato. They cast it on others. Have you ever met people like this? That's what they do. They're the ones that spoke falsely. They said in the last chapter, if you go to God, we'll do what God said. You're the false one. No, you're the false one, Johanan. And Korea and all those guys we just mentioned there in the second verse. You're the guys that are the liars. You said, go find out what God says. He brought some Bible verses to you, and now you don't want to hear them. And you're accusing him of being false. It's your own heart. All right, second thing they accuse him with, fraud. The Lord hath not sent thee. Well, the Lord has sent. As a matter of fact, the Lord has sent all of his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The Lord sent a whole bunch of people out there. That's no fraud. That's reality. Read a Bible. God's purpose is to reach out to lost people. I didn't light a candle to stick it under a bushel. I put it out there to give light. I want people to hear this. You're the salt and the light of the world. Get out there. It's not fraud to the Lord. The Lord did send Jeremiah. That's what the Lord's been doing all along, is sending faithful men to speak his word all over the place. And they're calling Jeremiah the fraud. You're going to see how fraudulent they are at the end of this chapter and in the next chapter. And the next chapter is really long. You know, we'll look at it next week. I hope we can cover it in 1 week. But fraud. The next thing they're going to do, in addition to your falsehood and you're a fraud, the Lord hath not sent thee, is verse 3. You know, it's Baruch, the son of Neriah. He setteth thee on against us to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. Now the thing is, this will probably happen in your family. If you get saved, or maybe with old friends of yours, if you get saved and get serious about your salvation and start telling people what the Lord says. The first couple times they might say, well, you're speaking falsely. That's not what God really means. Okay, they might say it like that. Or they might say, look, you know, God didn't really send you. I mean, you didn't go to seminary. And who do you think you are coming with this message? I mean, if you really want to bring messages, why don't you go away to school for 5 years and then come back and talk to me? Okay, they'll do that. Then the next thing they'll say is, why are you talking to me like this? Is it that new Christian you're running around with that you've been going to church with? Is it that dumb friend of yours that's putting this in your ear? What, is he some Pied Piper and you listen to what he says? And when they don't want to hear God's word, they got a whole bunch of excuses. It's falsehood. It's fraud. It's your friends making you say this kind of stuff. And this is, he's smiling because he's seen this. This happens in real life. This is kind of the way it works. It's your friend Baruch. Now, Baruch, are you kidding me? You go back and you read the 36th chapter. Baruch was nothing more than a secretary. Jeremiah was the one getting the words of the Lord. And Baruch had to write down faithfully what Jeremiah got from God. Yeah, he's a scribe. That's all he is. And so Baruch is not the one doing it. Odds are the friend you're going to church with isn't the one. You may be leading him to the Lord and bringing him up, and he doesn't know anything. God's sending you to speak to your co-workers and your family members and your friends about this truth. But they're going to find every excuse they can to get rid of you and not listen to you. Why? Because it's not you they're rejecting, it's God they're rejecting. They don't want God's word. And then he says, verse 3, they're going to deliver us to the hands of the Chaldean that we might die. You're a fatalist. All you talk about is death. All you talk about is death and hell. What's the matter with you? Don't you know how to enjoy life? I'm just trying to let you know that there is an end to our life. It's appointed unto men once to die. I'm not a fatalist. I'm a realist. I know this is real. This is going to happen. I'm trying to prepare you for what God's got, the plans God has for you. If you ignore God, this is not going to work out well for you. And so they'll call him a fatalist. And then the last thing they'll say is, verse 3, you're going to carry us away captive to Babylon. That, you know, when they got carried off captive, usually what happened is they put handcuffs or fetters on them, and they're walking, you know, chained up like that. And they're saying, yeah, if we follow your way of living, it's going to be bondage. It's not going to be any good. It's going to be fetters. We're not going to have our fun anymore. I mean, that's how they see responding to God and His Word. Those are the things that proud people say when it comes to hearing the Word of God. You're speaking falsely. That's not what God said. Doesn't matter if you're born again or not. We can all find out later on the other side. God's good. God's merciful. God is love. No, I'm telling you the truth. God said you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. That's false. It's a fraud. The Lord didn't send you. I mean, when I first started witnessing early on, I had members of my family say, you want to start speaking in the Lord's name? Why don't you go get a white collar and study at a seminary for a number of years? I mean, you're a fraud just sending yourself. No, God's making it plain and clear from the book I'm supposed to do this. It's your friend doing this. It's that new guy you're hanging. It's that goofy pastor you're running around with at that cult over there. And they've got all kinds of excuses that they're going to use. You're a fatalist. All you do is talk about death. It's not true. We talk about life. We have a lot of joy. We have the joy of the Lord. We have love, joy, and peace. You just want to take our fun away and put us in fetters. No, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. So what they're going to do is disparage God's messengers. That's what proud people do. They don't have the stones or the balls to pick on God, but they'll pick on God's men. And that's what they do. That's the first thing you're going to see in this chapter here. Now, the doctrine of truth is God's word applies to all, including his prophet. Anything Jeremiah is saying to them, he's saying to himself. Even from Jeremiah's point, now just think about this. From Jeremiah's point, it's been rough. He's lived through a siege. The army has just wiped the entire place out. It'd probably be easier for him to go to Egypt than to stay behind in Judah. But he knows God wants his people in Judah, not in Egypt. So it's not like Jeremiah is trying to make something hard for them, and then he's going to say, well, you stay here while I go off the Bahamas on vacation. No, he's going to be right there with them. The word applies to everyone. And Jeremiah would never use God's word or God's name unfaithfully. And hopefully none of God's men would be unfaithful to God's word or his name. So the first thing is they're going to disparage Jeremiah. The next thing they're going to do in verse 4 is then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. And what they're going to do is they're just going to be obstinate in their unfaithfulness to God's will and God's word, and that goes hand in hand with willful disobedience. Now we talked about it before, and I always use the illustration with voting Democrat. If you vote Democrat, you're either ignorant or evil. Okay, and you are. I mean, if you haven't studied the 150 years of American history, if you have, you know these people hate the Constitution of the United States of America. Now, I frankly don't care, okay? More importantly, they hate God. So if you vote them, you're voting for God-haters. And if you vote for them, you're either ignorant, you didn't know they hate God, you didn't know they hate our Constitution, or you know and you don't care and you're evil. And the point I'm trying to make, the greater point, is this. With sin, it's either done out of ignorance or arrogance and willfulness. You know, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he's praying for the ignorant. He's not praying for the willfully disobedient. He's not saying, oh, and the guys who are willfully doing that stuff, you forgive them too, Father. He's saying, no. You judge them. Read the Psalms. Read the imprecatory Psalms. That's the voice of Jesus Christ coming through there. He's praying for the ignorant, the ones that don't know. This is willful disobedience. They've been warned by Jeremiah chapter after chapter, and they just said, go pray for us. And he 10 days he prayed, and he said, I got the word from God after 10 days of prayer. And here's fresh news right off the press from heaven. This is exactly what God said. Hell with that, man. We're going our way. And they're going to disobey, not Jeremiah, they're disobeying Jehovah. They're disobeying the Lord. They're disobeying God's word. And that's what's going on here. And you know what the Lord probably looking from heaven? Go back to Genesis 11. He's seeing the same thing all over again. Okay, and then Johanan and Korea and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the word of the Lord. You remember back in Genesis 11? When God had told them to do something, and he said, I want you to spread out all over and repopulate the earth, and they came to pass in verse 2, they found a nice place in Shinar, a nice plan, a plain there, verse 3, and they said, you know, we're not going to move around, why don't we just start making some bricks and burn them, and we'll build up a tower right here, let us build a city and a tower, we're not wandering anymore. We're not going to the mission field. We're not going to go out there and talk to others. We're just going to have a big party right here, and we're going to set our things up. And verse 6, the Lord said, wow, the people's one. I mean, they're just united, doing the wrong thing. By the way, just this is maybe a little too hot to handle. The word united is only found one time in the Bible. It's in Genesis 49 in a prophecy, and it says, be not thou united to them. God doesn't like when people get together in a united anything. He doesn't like the United Nations. He doesn't like ecumenical councils trying to get things together. He doesn't like the United States. He doesn't like any church that has word united in it. If you see any church anywhere that has the word united, this is a United Church of Christ. This is United Methodist. You get the hell away from that thing as fast as you can. I gotta help you folks wake up. You do understand the naming of a church is not a small thing. Somebody somewhere sat down and said, what are we going to name this church? And based on what? Based on the Bible? Or based on your own opinions? Or based on tradition? Or based on what will look good in the newspaper? Well, you know, if we put United in it, that'll look good. We're kind of... The Bible says don't use the word united. The Bible says don't use the word chapel. Jesus said, I will build my, what's it called? Not a kingdom hall, not an assembly, not a dominion something. It's a church. I don't like God's words. I like the words that are going to look good on a sign or look good in an article in a magazine. So just want to help you. These people are one. They're united. They all have one language. They have one. You know, this is what they're going to do, 11:6. Nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And you know what God thinks of their imagination? That'd be Genesis 6:5. You ought to have that verse underlined and memorized. Genesis 6, verse 5. You know what God thinks? Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Woo! God just x-rayed the heart of mankind, and that's his opinion on it. I don't like what God says. You better hit your knees and ask him to make you right. He's right and you're wrong. End of story. I'm getting sick and tired of people who want their thoughts rather than God's thoughts. Now, I understand lost people doing it, but if you're a child of God, you better start wanting to hear what God says. And what God, and that's only one book he says, and that's a King James Bible. That verse is probably butchered in the other ones, and I don't care what the other books say. Go to Genesis 8, verse 21. And God smelled the sweet savor when Noah built an altar to the Lord when they got off the ark there. And you know what God said? I will not any more again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You ever read Lord of the Flies? You want to let a bunch of teenage guys out? We'll let them take over your house for the next 3 weeks. You go on vacation. And give them the keys to your car. And give them your credit cards. You want to do that? Yeah, no kidding. Back to where we are, Jeremiah 43. I see one young one back there looking for the credit cards and the keys right now. After the service, I'll give them to you. Now, the truth of the matter is, when all this was happening right in front of the eyes of Jeremiah, and he was as faithful as you could be. He'd been faithfully giving God's word. He'd given it to the kings. He'd given it to everyone. He was thrown in a dungeon. He went through all this stuff. And now here he is. He's finally got some people after the judgment who are saying, pray for us. And he's saying, glory to God. I mean, imagine if someone at your workplace came to you and said, would you please pray for me? Would you pray for me for a week and then tell me what God says? I want to know what God says. I've been confused most of my life. I want to know that. And you take the time and you go home and you pray. And not only that, you get a piece of paper out and you write some of the best Bible verses to show exactly what God thinks on a subject. And you bring it to them and then they rip it up in front of your face. That's what Jeremiah is facing right here. And no interest in it. And he's not surprised. Back in chapter 42, verse 20, Jeremiah knew. He said, you've dissembled in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray. I mean, he kind of knew. And you may have in your witness, I hope you've involved in witnessing encounters. And if you're not, I hope you learn to get involved in witnessing encounters. But if you do, maybe just with members of your family, and that's perfectly fine. You will know sometimes when they're asking you to pray for God, they really don't want what God says. They just want God to rubber stamp what they want to do. And you kind of know. And yet, you'll go the extra mile, and you will pray for them, and you will bring them the best verses you can, just to watch them rip that letter or that card or that gift up. Yeah, you're not surprised. But as a good servant, you'll go the extra mile because that's what God wants. And Jeremiah did it. And they disparage Jeremiah and they disobey Jehovah. And then in verse 5, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah. What they're going to do is they're going to take these people captive. Now here's what I'm going to try and tell you. Trying to give you things that you can understand from an illustrative standpoint. Okay. Now we can't even use it here because we're not in Florida. In Florida, they get hurricane warnings. And so they'll get the warning, you know, Hurricane so-and-so is coming. Hurricane Nancy Pelosi is about to be here. And she's a category 11 and a half. She's going to rip this place to shreds. And so, you know, and so if you're smart, what happens is you get out of town and then Nancy comes through and she wrecks the whole place like the Babylonians do. And now some of you are thinking, well, what am I going to do? And you're thinking, but, you know, my home is there. And you start coming back to rebuild. And that's what these people had done. End of verse 5. The remnant of Florida, or Judah, had returned whither they had been driven to come back to their land. And they're going to try and rebuild. And they get there so that the captains of the forces can now take them by the neck and take them in an area they don't want to go to. And they took, who'd they take? Verse 6, they took men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. In other words, when the hurricane had come through, when it was all done, there was a few people sent back initial posts to set up, and they said the way we're going to set this thing up is when people come back, well, Jeremiah, you're going to be able to help them. Gedaliah, you're going to help them. And they put some good people there to help them. And these guys come along, and they take everyone by force, verse 7, and they came to the land of Egypt. Why? For, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And they came even to Tapanes. The folly of wayward men is not only are they going to go in the wrong direction, they're going to take a whole bunch of people with them. And they take women and children. They're like Pied Pipers. And sometimes the shackles they put on them might not be real shackles. They'll be emotional or psychological things that just drag people along with them. And proud men will take you to a place you don't want to go, a place God says you shouldn't be in. And that's what's happening right here. And they're departing from Judah. They're departing from God's provision. God says, I'm giving you a second chance right here. And they're saying, no, we're going right back to the whatever it may be. And they go back. Now, historically, Tapanes is a royal city in Egypt that was named after the queen, Tapanes, from 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 19, who was, that's an interesting chapter. Go back and get our studies. Hopefully it's on sermon audio somewhere. And you can listen because there's all kinds of spiritual types going in there. Tapanes is I used to be a Roman Catholic. You know what I used to do? I used to walk down the middle aisle and Tapanes. I would top my knees before I got in my pew. It's a picture of a religious Roman Catholicism traditional junk is what it's a picture of. And it's a royal city. Why? Because if you get to the Catholic Church, it's a queen of heaven type of religion with a queen in charge. And that's what it's a picture of. And that's where they want to go. You're going to find out in the next chapter, they worship the Queen of Heaven in the 44th chapter. Johanan and his people are not a picture of lost men. Last week when I talked about dissembling in prayer, some of you thought I was aiming at you. I'm not aiming at any born-again Christian. It's Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox. It's religious people that dissemble in prayer. God's people don't dissemble in prayer. They struggle with prayer. They try with prayer. They fall down. They make repetitive prayers, and I know you do. But they're not vain repetitions. They're repetitive prayers from your heart in sincerity and in innocence and in simplicity. And there's a big difference between that and dissembling in prayer like Johanan and Catholics and Orthodox do. Giving here, repeat this. Repeat these 47 words every time you talk to God. Would you like that? As a parent, your child just walks in from school. How was school today? They repeat 47 words to you. And then they come back after a Friday night. What happened at the dance, or what happened at the basketball game? And they repeat the same 47 words to you. And then you sit down at dinner and you're eating. So what happened this week? And they repeat 47 words to you. And they do that. That's no relationship. And they dissembled in prayer, and they depart from God's provision, and they go after a royal city named after a queen, the Queen of Heaven. And the truth of the matter is, if they had been what Jesus said one day when he met the guy under the tree, Nathaniel, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed." Why? Because I'm content. You were content sitting under that fig tree and meditating, weren't you, Nathaniel? While your friends were running out and getting a six-pack and having fun, you were content just to sit. I saw you under the fig tree thinking on those things. You were content with just a little bit. And Nathaniel became a great disciple of the Lord's. A true Israelite indeed would have been content back in Judea, which was a wilderness now that the Babylonian already had been there, but they'd have been happy. Let me give you an example. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. We live in the season of discontentment. Nobody is content with where God has placed them. Everybody wants more. More, 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 more. They're all covetous. They want a better house. They want a better job. They want a better a watch. This is just a Timex. I want a Rolex. I mean, it's just insanity. It's just they want, 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 want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. instead of being happy with the provision God has given you for now. He's got big plans for you in the future. 2 Kings chapter 4, this is the days of Elisha, the prophet. Verse 8, one day Elisha passed to a town called Shunem, and God says there was a great woman there. God calls her great. The Holy Ghost put the word great in front of her. Great woman. Why? She constrained Elisha to eat bread. And it was so that as he oft passed by, and he frequently came and ministered in that town, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, you know, I perceive this is an holy man of God, which passeth us by continually. I know the difference between a Joel Osteen and a Scott Strobel. I know the difference between a dopey pope and a real servant like Lou Giordano Jr. And this is someone serving God. That's a holy man of God reading a holy Bible, trying to serve God. Verse 10, let's make a little chamber. We're going to add a room onto our house. I know we got an extra $20,000. We're going to, on the wall, we're going to build this little chamber out there. We're going to put a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick there. And whenever he comes in this area, he's got a prophet's chamber when he can stay for free. No more motel bills for him. He's serving God. We're going to serve him. And that's exactly what she did. And at verse 11, one day he came thither, he turned into the chamber, he lay there, and then he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite woman. And Gehazi goes out and calls her, and she stood before the prophet Elisha. And he said to her, you know, behold, thou hast been very careful for us with all this care. You've been caring for us, and I know that. Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king? Or to the captain of the host. I mean, I've got a lot of connections as the prophet. I've spoken face to face with the king. You want me to talk to the governor about you? You want me to talk to someone important? And you know what she said? Nah, I don't want that. I dwell among my own people. I'm not looking to move up in the world. I'm happy right where God placed me. Whoo! Wow. Contentment with godliness. Great gain. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 43. That's the right spirit. Not I got to be in the royal city. I got to be where where everything's going and the neon lights are shining all the time. I got to be on Broadway. And that's where Johanan and those men wanted to go. They didn't want God's provision. God had given them good provision for their soul. They didn't want it. And so they go to Toponese. It's a type of Roman Catholicism. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2 just real quickly. It's a long study and we're not going to get into it. We'll study it in the millennium. This is where the Lord was very upset. This is a rough chapter. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. And he said, verse 2, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, preach, thus saith the Lord. Verse 13, my people, here's the charge that God has against his people. He's not talking about the bowling alley. He's not talking about the casino. He's talking about churches. Okay, he's talking about religious people. My people, so-called people that know me, so-called Christians, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. We don't want the new birth. And they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And they like to write traditions and new Bibles and other things. They get rid of the stuff I gave them, and they want to write their own stuff. And God says that ain't good. Verse 16. The children of Naph and Toponese have broken the crown of thy head. And there's Toponese right there, the royal city. And Naph was another royal city in Egypt. And they broke the crown of the head. You know what the crown on their head was? Back in verse 3. Israel was holiness to the Lord. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, when they were making the articles in the tabernacle, they had a crown that the priests wore. and it said, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. The holiness comes from the Lord. The holiness goes back to the Lord. The holiness is all about the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I've got no holiness of my own. Any holiness I have came from the Lord and goes right back to the Lord. Holiness belongs to the Lord. But these idiots said, no, we'll write our own. We don't need the Holy Bible that God gave. We don't need God's holiness. We can write our own traditions and do our own things. We're going to hew out our own cisterns, our broken cisterns that hold no water. Like a New World Translation and an NIV and any of those other garbage things and any other things that man has written rather than accepting what God said. And Toppenes is a type of all that religiosity. And it starts with Catholicism, but it's drifted into our places. By the way, every one of them fake Bibles that these fake Hebrew and Greek scholars write, on those committees, every single committee is an ordained Roman Catholic priest connected to the Vatican to approve the translation, and they're using Catholic manuscripts. Every modern Bible comes from the Catholic manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. Every single one. That's just back to where we are. So, you're going to depart God's provision to set up your own. So God's going to make it real plain and clear. Verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Toppenes. And here's Jeremiah dragged all the way down there. I don't think he wanted to be there. It was most likely against his will. He's now living among these treacherous Israelites and idolatrous Egyptians. And yet God visits him with a word of grace. God's men may be bound, but the word of God is never bound. And God's going to get his word where it needs to go. And Jeremiah may have been taken to Egypt by constraint, but God's not going to withdraw his favor from his man. Sometimes you're going to be taken into circumstances you don't want to be taken into by other people. And God's still going to meet with you because you're still God's man. And the two messages are going to be given to Jeremiah. The first one will be in the rest of this chapter, and the next one will be in the following chapter, which we're going to look at. And the first one is just merely going to tell them, hey, judgment is now going to come on Egypt. And I'm going to do it in the second one is going to, what's going to happen to those Jews that ran to Egypt. But first, I'm going to judge the land of Egypt, God says. And he's going to use an object lesson to do it. And the object lesson is in verse 9. And he tells Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do, Jeremiah. Take some great stones, pick them up in your hand, and then walk over and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of the Pharaoh's house in Toppenes. And do it in the sight of the men of Judah so they see, what's he doing? Why is he taking these things? And he's throwing them in the brick kiln that's right near the Pharaoh's house. Because the Pharaoh had a royal house there. And he used to like to go to Toppenes. It was one of his favorite cities to visit. And it was well guarded, obviously. And it had chariots around it and his best army men. And Jeremiah is taking these stones and tossing them in there. Verse 10, and tell them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, the Lord, I'm going to send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I'm going to set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he's going to spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he, Nebuchadnezzar, shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as for death to death, and such as for captivity to captivity, and such as for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he, Nebuchadnezzar, shall burn them and carry them away captive, and array himself in the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on a garment, and he'll go forth from thence in peace. He's not going to have a war. I'm going to give him all the power to do this, and he'll break also the images of Beth Shemesh. That's the house of the sun. They had a big house of the sun god there. That's in the land of Egypt. And the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. And he says, you know what you guys did? You left Judah. You went out of the frying pan right into the fire. And the very thing you feared is going to follow you all the way down to Egypt. You think you can run and you can hide from me? You can run, but you can't hide. I'm going to find you, God says. And I'm going to send the sword of Nebuchadnezzar. And Egypt was famous for the brick kilns. You go back to Exodus chapter 5, and they made those slaves make the brick. And he said, the very thing I delivered you from, you're going right back to, and you're going to be destroyed there. Because you disobeyed my word. I had my best for you, and you didn't want it. And the object lesson is clear, from the frying pan into the fire. By going into Egypt, you know what you did? You brought the Babylonians with you. I'm going to send them right after you. When Nebuchadnezzar comes, he's going to smite the land. He's going to burn the houses of the gods with the fire of my wrath. Do you remember Exodus 12:12? There's some verses you ought to know. This is the Passover chapter. Now Nebuchadnezzar was an idolater himself. He was a patron of idols. He'd go to Sotheby's at the auctions and he'd buy some of the best idols at the top price. That's what lost people do. They're superstitious. They're idolaters at heart. But you know what God said in Exodus 12:12? I will pass through the land of Egypt. That'd be like a picture of the world. And back then it was a true story. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And you know what's going to happen on planet Earth? If you remain in your first birth, you're going to die. You need the new birth. And I, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Why? Because I'm the Lord. I'm not going to have gods competing with me. This is not a competition. This is an exhibition of my power over them. I'm going to crush them. I'm not putting up with gods. By the way, America, and the gods today are humanism and materialism. And the gods today that I see leading every American I know, it looks something like this. It ain't this. It's a cell phone. And this is the master of every American I watch. That thing tells them when they can drive, when they can't drive. The light turned green 15 seconds ago. Why haven't you gone? Because this thing hasn't let me. Because I'm watching this. This thing is my master. And you know what that is? That's a god. That's a device of the devil. I mean, trying to witness to some of the people yesterday, I couldn't because their face was in this. Some people walk right into a telephone pole with their face in this thing. Walk right off a curb and stumble into the street because of this thing. And these are the gods today. You know what God's going to do? He's going to destroy them. Within the first 3 years of the tribulation, there are going to be no cell phones left. There are going to be no computers left. God's going to take all that away. It's the last 100 years of technology that has convinced these knuckle-headed morons that they came from apes. And they behave like beasts. And it's convinced these dopes that there's no God. And the first thing he's going to judge is those gods that convince them he doesn't exist. Why? Because he's the Lord. And what he's doing here in Jeremiah is he's taking a world leader and turning him into a servant in a moment of time. God has the ability, he doesn't do it often, but the mighty God, as he pleases, can take someone, even if they don't know him, and use one wicked man or one wicked nation as a scourge and a plague of another. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Nebuchadnezzar's not a good man. Nebuchadnezzar's an idolater. But I'm going to use him to break down Egypt now. You think you're going to run away from me? The very thing you're afraid of, I'm going to send right after you in the place where you are. Now, he's going to break the images. Another word for images is icons. Icons are prevalent in religion. I just bought a 3-volume set for reference. You don't need to read your Bibles. Will you please read your Bibles? You guys finish your Bibles this year? We're in October. Hope you've been through it once already since January. If you haven't, we're starting on a reading plan. We can start today if you want. January 1st, you read that book. I don't want anyone that's attended this church to have to stand before God and say, well, I never got through it. You're going to say, I read every single word from Genesis to Revelation, Lord. I didn't say I understood it, but I read it. And God will say, well done. A for Bible reading. Give attendance to reading, God said. And you don't want to stand before him and not be able to get that. And if you go here, you're going to get it done. But anyways, I have to do research. And so I bought this. This is a three-volume set on world religions and cults. This is put together by the people that built the Ark in Kentucky, the Answers in Genesis people. And they broke it down into three volumes. The first volume is The Counterfeits of Christianity. The volume two is Mystical, Moralistic, and Mythical Religions. And volume three is Materialistic, Agnostic, and Atheistic Philosophy. But in this one here, he talks about icons. And for the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches are big on icons, images, adorned with them, statues, figures, figurines, drawings on doors, stained glass windows, images of saints and Jesus and Mary and Joseph and patriarchs and this and that. And this is one of the distinguishing marks and a love for icons, images, and relics. What does God think about it? Go back to Exodus 20. Stop going to broken cisterns and go back to the water of God's Word. I was telling him on the street, was preaching yesterday. I have my little tiny bullhorn. It's almost camouflaged. The police drove by, couldn't even see it. It's so small. But as I was preaching, I was telling them, faith is not believing in God. The devils believe in God. They don't have any faith. Faith is believing what God wrote and the testimony God has given and what God has said. That's faith. Exodus 20, verse 1, God spake all these words. God spake all these words you're about to read here. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for New Testament. I'm the Lord thy God, which have saved thee and gave thee the new birth. Thou shalt have no other gods, little g, before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. And if you do it, that's iniquity. And I'll be visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. You do that, you hate me, God says. That's what I think of icons and relics and statues. I hate them. Why you got that little bobblehead on your dashboard? Why is that thing hanging from your rear window? Why are you wearing that thing around your neck? You see me through the eye of faith. And the eye of faith is either you're reading my book and my words are right before you, or your eyes are closed and you're praying to me. And you shut the world out. That's the way God wants it. And God forbids these practices in both Testaments. And not only that, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here they are, Moses is getting ready. And in 30 days they're going to cross over the Jordan River and they're going to get to the promised land. And Joshua will take them in. But verse 1, Moses says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee. He'll cast out the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. By the way, say, I don't know who those people are. Here it is. Here's a sheet right here. If you want a copy, these are who those seven people are today. Okay, God showed me who they are. They all exist today. They're all over our world today. You can have this. You can take it. You can read it. You can get the cross references. The Hittites are the flesh. They're people who are fight with people. They battle with people. They dispute. They quarrel. They feud. They riot with people. The Amorites are the moon hits your high like a pizza pie. That's Amori. They're the lovers, the sensual libidos, pornographers, the Hugh Hefners, and the parasites are parasites, lazy, freeloading loafer bums who don't want to work and get on welfare. Yeah, all these people are around today. And the Hivites are the high-minded, arrogant, conceited, proud scholars. And the Gergeshites, this is a tougher study, but it's devil-possessed people like the LGBTQ. Don't know if I'm a boy or girl. That's another spirit in you. You know if you're a boy or a girl. God made you male or female. And then the Canaanites and the Jebusites, you can read who these people are. They're around today. And God has dealt with them so that you can follow his path. And here's what he says. Skip down to verse 5. Thus shall you deal with all those people. Destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. Why should I do that? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And, you know, these Jews got no excuse because they lived through this generation right here. Skip down to where you are in verse 18. And God says when you get there, Deuteronomy 7, verse 18, and don't be afraid of them. Just remember well what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And remember what Jesus did to Satan on the cross. And remember, he's won the victory. Okay? Verse 19, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do to all the people of whom thou art afraid. What are you afraid of? Moreover, the Lord thy God, I'll send the hornet among them, and until they that are left and hide themselves from thee, they'll be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Why? For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and a terrible, terror, mighty working God, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little and little, that thou mayest not consume them all at once. He's talking about your growth process. It's slow. You don't grow overnight. You're going to beat these enemies little by little with God's help over the course of your life. Verse 23, the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and destroy them with a mighty destruction till they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thy hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. No more names of denominations, no more names of cults. There's one name, the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and born again Christians. That's it. Okay, and that's it. And verse 25, and the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that's on them, nor take it to thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be cursed like it. Thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it. It's a cursed thing. That's good biblical hate. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil! And these men, instead, walked away despite all of that. Idolatry is a great scourge, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. It's associated with Egypt, where our Bibles come from, the writings going all the way back to the ancient worship of the sun god, and things like this. And the Apostle Paul says it is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 20. Now the works of the flesh are these, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Ye should be led of the spirit. The works of the flesh are manifest. And verse 20, it's idolatry. It says witchcraft. It's something God hates. You can run, but you can't hide. Last two verses and we're done. Numbers chapter 32. And Moses says in verse 23, if you will not do what the Lord says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, closes his book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You can run, but you can't hide. They're crazy. And as God's people, we ought to know better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a rough chapter, but we need it. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, help us to awake to righteousness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.